was God now commands every man to repent, taken from Acts 17, verses 29 to 30. And at the close of his message, he left us with a challenge. He talked a little bit about the prodigal son and how he eventually came to the end of himself and he decided to return to his father. And I've taken the title for the message this morning from the prodigal son's words, "I will arise and go to my father." Brother Nathan encouraged us that every morning we need to have that mindset and say those words, "I will rise and go to my father." He said we should say that every day. And I'd like to share that challenge with you this morning and talk about how we can have that mindset and how that plays out in our lives. This is the story of the prodigal son. I'm going to read it. Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. Verse 11. "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the wine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" You know, we can learn many lessons if we look at this story. That's a message in itself. But we're just going to look at the phrase the prodigal son said, "I will arise and go to my father." You know, the prodigal son's father is a type of God, our heavenly father, in this parable. You know, we too need to see our need to go to our heavenly father. So this morning, I want to consider, when should we arise and go to our heavenly father? And I have 6 points that we're going to try and look at this morning. So when should we arise and go to our heavenly father? Number one, when we have sinned. Back to the prodigal son. You know, just look at his life. He was self-willed. He'd had his own agenda that he thought needed to happen. He went against better knowledge and against what he knew was right. You know, he had probably been taught right what right and wrong was. He went against the good advice of his father. I'm sure his father pleaded with him not to do it. Not to do that foolish thing. But he was too selfish to heed his father's pleading. He wanted his portion of his dad's hard worked for living. You know, the bottom line, he was just a real sinner. And just look at the life he lived after leaving home. Says he lived it up. You know, the party was on. He probably had all kinds of friends, as long as he had money to share with his friends. I had a man tell me one time, you will have all kinds of friends as long as you have money. But when your money is gone, your friends are gone. And that's exactly what happened to the prodigal son. You know, living his sinful lifestyle, he had blown his whole inheritance. You know, the Bible don't tell us how long it took to do that, how many weeks or months it took for him to get out of money, but it probably got all a lot sooner than he expected it to. So he was out of money. He didn't have a place to stay. He was hungry. So he got a job feeding someone's pigs. You know, just think back over his life. His life was a wreck. His friends, where were they? They weren't there to help him put his life back together. They had deserted him. He was lonely. He started doing some serious thinking. You know, as he thought about that, there was only one person that he knew would care enough to help him now, and that was his father. And he said, I will arise and go to my father. I love his response in verse 21. We already read it. I'm going to read it again. And the son said unto him when he met his father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. You know, he was willing to come back as a servant. You know, repentance made all the difference in this young man. You know, just like the prodigal son, if we take our own way, we're going to make a wreck out of our lives. We will. You know, and some of the hardest things for mankind to say are, I have sinned. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Those are hard words to say. You know, every one of us have sinned. So the only way to find restoration with our Heavenly Father is to arise and go to our Father. Repent and confess our sins. Very familiar verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us. And if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. And he'll adopt us as his sons and his daughters. What a blessing. You know, through genuine repentance, there's true peace. John 8, verses 31 and 32 says, Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Two more verses, Psalms 103, verses 12 and 13 says, As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth or loveth them that fear him. Beautiful verses. You know, if we keep our sins taken care of, our lines of communication with our Heavenly Father can stay open. But if there's sin in our lives, it will hinder our prayers. Instead, we'll be like Adam and Eve. We all know what happened then. When they lost their relationship with him, they wanted to hide from. We'll be like that. We'll want to hide from our Heavenly Father rather than talk with him. So let's just be sure to keep our communication open with our Heavenly Father. When should we arise and go to our Heavenly Father? Number two, when we are seeking His will. You know, at times, as we go through life, it gets hard to figure out what God's will is for our life. So often we get in the way because we want our way instead of what God's will is for us. You know, too many times we look for God's confirmation on our wills and wishes. You know, the journey God has set us on isn't a highway with easy traveling and no exits. You know, we are constantly encountering forks in the road, T-roads, crossroads in our path. And we must choose which way we're going to go when we meet them. You know, life is filled with decisions, and we can't avoid them. And some of those decisions are major and literally change our lives. That's why we need our Heavenly Father's help in making those decisions. So I have a question. The question is, how can we discover God's will when we face a major decision? How can we discover God's will when we face a major decision? I have 5 points that we're just going to look at real briefly that'll help answer this question. Number one, commit your decision to God. Take it to the Father. Make it a matter of regular prayer, asking God to guide you and make His will known to you. A couple verses here. James 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." It says, ask. He's going to give it. Ask of God. Psalms 32, verse 8. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eyes." I like that. He's going to instruct and teach you in the way that you should go. He's going to guide us. You know, God is always available and ready to help us if we ask Him. Number two, read the Scriptures. Very simple points. Read the Scriptures. Ask yourself, when you're seeking God's will for your life, does the Bible have any direct guidance about the decision I'm facing? Are there any principles in the Bible that apply to your situation? Psalms 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I like that verse. You know, that verse likens our journey to a man walking on a dangerous path in the dark. You know, with a lamp or a lantern to light his path, he can see where to go step by step. By using the light to guide him, he travels safely where otherwise he would have fallen. You know, God's word gives us direction and shows us the right way to go so we don't need to fall. Number three, seek godly advice. There are godly people in our lives that have a lot of experience and wisdom. So when we face a decision, it's often helpful to seek their advice. You know, none of us are wise enough to know all the right answers to everything. You know, many of us have faced different experiences that have taught us valuable lessons that we can share with others. It's a blessing. That's one blessing of being part of a brotherhood where we can go get advice. Go to other brethren and sisters for their advice. You know, make use of this opportunity. Number four, trust the Holy Spirit's guidance. You know, God gives every born-again child of God the Holy Spirit. And He will be faithful to guide and direct us. We just need to listen to Him. John 16, verse 13 says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Number 5, trust God for the outcome. You know, when God leads you to make a decision, then move forward in faith. You know, trust his leading and believe that he will go before you, because he does. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." It's a blessing. When should we arise and go to our Heavenly Father? Number 3, when faced with temptations. You and I live in a sinful world. We all know that temptations will come. The devil will see to that. Just remember, the devil wants your soul. He wants my soul. And he will tempt you with sin and try to entice and allure you away from God. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul encourages us with these words: "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." You know, this verse is a tremendous blessing to me. Did you catch what it said? Okay, there's no temptation, but it's common to man. In other words, you don't have other people face temptations like you're facing. You know, sometimes it feels like we have one that's above all. Other people face things like that. But it says God is faithful, and he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. It says he will with the temptation, he'll make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That's a tremendous blessing. Love that verse. Claim that promise. Remember, he will be there, and he'll walk with you through that temptation. Although Satan may be the dark force ultimately behind temptations, so many times it's our own fallen nature, our own fallen human nature that allows these temptations to take root and cause us to sin. That's why we need to go to our Heavenly Father. Just to stir your thinking, let's say that you woke up some night and suddenly you realized that your house was on fire. That would not be a good thing to wake up to. You know, how would you respond? Well, the first thing you're going to do is flee. You're going to get out of there. You're going to call 911. You're going to get out of that house as soon as possible. Because you know that unless you get out, unless that fire is put out, unless you get out, that fire is going to burn you and take your life. Well, just a question. Do we look at temptations as seriously as we would our house fire? Think about that. Not every temptation is that serious. But there are temptations that if we give in to, they will damn our souls and we will burn in the lake of fire. It's serious. It is. And let's consider 2 examples of people who faced temptations and how they responded. There's many others. I just thought of these 2. The first one is Joseph. Tremendous example. We know the story. I'm not going to read it. Joseph had an ongoing temptation with Potiphar's wife. It says she tempted him day after day. You know, he was sort of trapped. He was sold as a slave. If we had temptations like that at a job or something, we'd say, go get another job. Get out of there. But he was sort of trapped. Well, one day, he was faced with a tremendous temptation. We know what happened there. He didn't just hang around her and think, well, I'll just have a discussion with her. No, he didn't. He didn't play with fire. He knew here's a temptation that if he didn't win, was going to damn his soul. So he fled. He got out of that burning house. He said, I can't do this great wickedness and sin against God. You know, I believe Joseph overcame that temptation because of his relationship with his heavenly Father. Second one was Christ. Second example was Christ. You know, the devil even tempted Christ when he went up into the mountain to pray. That's in Matthew 4. Well, Christ overcame those temptations with God's word and his relationship with his Father. You know, when Christ quoted scripture to the devil knew he had lost the battle, and he departed and left Christ alone. And we need to combat our temptations with the scripture like Christ did. Well, I believe that at the same time we're fleeing, we need to be calling on God for deliverance. Let's go back to our Heavenly Father. We need his help. Think it back to the fire. I doubt if there's many people that forgot to call 911 when they had a fire. It is the one of the first things that we think of doing. Let's get help on the way. You know, why is it that when we're faced with temptations, we forget to call on God for assistance? You know, too often, we try and battle the temptation in our own strength and only call on God as a last resort after things are not going well. Let's make it a habit. When faced with temptation, let's rise and go to our Heavenly Father. We need to pray for God, for God's strength, because we cannot fight these battles alone and win. Two verses. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. James 1, verse 12 says, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know, if you and I want to receive the crown of life, we need to endure and conquer those temptations. When should we arise and go to our Heavenly Father? Number four, when life looks too difficult and we become discouraged. I'm not going to do this, but if I would ask for a raise of hands of everyone that has faced or is facing difficult things in life and has faced discouragement, there would probably be very few, if any, hands that would not go up. You know, life becomes difficult at times. You know, at time we face, you could make a list. You know, we face disappointments. We face hardships. We face rejection. We have shattered dreams. Maybe just the pressures of life, the busyness of life. Did you ever have these thoughts? You know, we have more to do today than we have time to get done. You know, that can be discouraging sometimes. The list can go on and on. Well, as I thought about difficult times, I know that some of you are on some real difficult health journeys. Some of you have dealt with and are dealing with cancer. Some of you live with a lot of pain or are living with problems that the doctors don't have answers for. It can be discouraging. Because of death, some of you have lost a partner or a family member. Talk about the pressures of life. You know, maybe you have a baby that's fussy. Just so fussy. No matter what you do, they just cry and cry. It can be discouraging. Maybe you wish you were dating or married and it hasn't worked out for you. Maybe your funds are not reaching. You have house payments, your taxes, your school tuition, and all the other needs that you're supposed to be helping out with. And now the cost of living is spinning out of control. Just go to the grocery store, fuel up your vehicle, takes more and more money. And the list can go on. You know, these life's problems can be discouraging. Well, let's talk about discouragement a little. Every Christian, sometime in their life, will battle with discouragement. Just remember, discouragement does not come from God. It's a tool from the devil, and no one is exempt from the devil's temptations. Struggling with discouragement is not a sin. Discouragement becomes a sin when we let it control our thoughts and actions. You know, when I give in to discouragement, I am implying that God is not able to give me the resources that I need to continue on. I'm implying that God is requiring more of me than should be expected. You know, we often consider discouragement to be harmless, but if left unchecked, it becomes dangerous. You know, when we are discouraged, we lose the power to fight evil like we should. We do. And Satan has been able to get many Christians to fall into sin because he was able to get them very discouraged. Here's an example of how a discouraged person thinks that I came across. Just three lines. It goes like this. The mountain looks too steep to climb. It's too hard. Why try? The valley looks too dark. It's too scary. I can't go there. The battle looks too difficult and frightening. I won't win. Do you see where that thought process will take you? You know, when we're discouraged, we lose a motivation to keep going. We become discouraged. You know, when we become discouraged, we look within ourselves instead of looking to God. We know we don't have the wisdom or the strength to perform the tasks required of us. That's why we need to arise and go to our Heavenly Father for help. Discouragement is the opposite of courage. And Brother Roy had his devotions. I have written down Joshua 1:9. Got an introduction into Joshua 1. Joshua 1:9, God commanded Joshua to be strong and courageous. You know, Moses, remember that devotions this morning. Moses had just died. Joshua had a lot of responsibility hanging on him. Joshua 1:9 says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You know, God gives the reason for why Joshua could be courageous at the end of this verse. Because God had promised to always be with him. God doesn't intend for any of us to carry our burdens all by ourselves. 1 Peter 5:7 reads like this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some beautiful verses, some promises. A few weeks ago, someone sent me an illustration on relating to stresses and worries of life. And probably a good many of you saw it. You know how those things go. But anyway, I'll try and... This man illustrated this with a glass of water. He asked a question, how heavy is this glass of water? I'm not sure what it weighs, but it's very light. It's not heavy at all. And he said the absolute weight of the glass of water doesn't really matter. What matters is how long I hold it. He said if I hold it for a minute, nothing happens. If I hold it for an hour, my arm will start to ache. If I hold it all day, my arm will feel numb and paralyzed. Just think about it. The weight of the glass doesn't change, but the longer I hold on to it, the heavier it will feel. said the stresses and the worries of life are just like this glass of water. If I think about them for a little, it probably won't affect me too much. It's not a problem. If I think about them a little longer, it starts to hurt. If I think about them all day long, I feel paralyzed and incapable of doing anything. Think about that. The conclusion was, remember, put the glass down. In other words, lay down those stresses and worries of life. I like that illustration. I also thought of another illustration. You know, young children often try to carry things that are too heavy for them. You know, as a sympathizing adult or parent, you know, when you see a young child struggling, we go offer help to them. It's like, let me help you. Well, some independent children refuse the help offered. And they say, no, I want to do it myself. That's not all wrong. But oftentimes they struggle until either they give up or either until they're willing to let someone else help them. Other children allow the adult to help them, and soon the object is carried to its destination, whatever they're trying to do. You know, sometimes we're like those children. We're trying to carry something that's too heavy for us. God is waiting to offer his assistance if we will just accept it. You know, don't continue to struggle until you're so worn out that you give up in discouragement. Accept his help. Let him carry the weight of your burden. And since we're talking about discouragement, I need to make a confession. It's about my struggle with discouragement in preparing this message. I had a busy week, like everyone else did. And yesterday was Saturday, and I'm studying. And yes, Sunday morning's coming up. And this message just didn't seem like it was coming together like I thought it should be. And I said something to Chris. I said, this is discouraging. And she said, her words were, did you arise and go to your father? I needed that. Oh, she keeps me on the straight and narrow. Oh, you know, I thought about it. Here I was working on this section of discouragement, and here I am discouraged. What's up with this? Anyway, let's just arise and take it to our Heavenly Father. When shall we arise and go to our Heavenly Father? Number 5, when we are tempted to worry. The King James Version does not use the word worry. It uses phrases like fret not, take no thought, be careful for nothing, casting all your cares. Dictionary definition for worry is to cause to feel anxious, distressed, or troubled, a source of nagging concern. You know, when we start worrying, it is easy to get caught up in a cycle of anxious thought patterns. Worry certainly never makes anything better. It doesn't correct the problem. Worry is an obsession of concern about the future. You know, it is absolutely impossible to worry and live in peace at the same time. Can't be done. I work in the public, and here are some of the latest issues that people are worried about. And you hear these things. I'll list a few. You know, where should you invest your money? Your retirement accounts. Where would it be safe? We just had a customer lose $30,000 on his 401k retirement plan just in this last glitch in the stock market. He lost $30,000. In this past week, cryptocurrencies had a meltdown, and I think it was $1 trillion was lost, vanished. The open southern border and the impact that that's having on our country. Inflation and the high cost of living. You know, the high energy costs, the shortage in our food chain, especially the shortage of baby formula right now. And then there's the war in Ukraine, the potential of that escalating into World War III or a nuclear war. You know, China is also threatening war. Now, these are real things that are happening. And a lot of people spend a lot of time worrying about them. These are things that are happening or may happen. And if we dwell on them, they will rob our peace. They will. A lot of these things we can't change. And there's not much that we can do about them. We live in a world filled with turmoil. It's all around us, but it does not have to be in us. We need to arise and go to our Heavenly Father with all our cares. You know, don't worry. Trust God. It sounds so simple, but can be rather hard to do. We need to do our part, but we should not try to do God's part. You know, the load is too heavy to carry yourself. And if you're not careful, you'll break down under the weight of it. Let it up to God to work out all the details of your life. Trust Him with your future. Remember, He has a plan. He has a purpose for everything that He allows to happen. And He will give us the grace we need and be with us as we go through anything we face. A couple verses. Matthew 6:25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Matthew 6:34, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And then one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Are you going to be one who trusts the Lord? One that accepts life as the Lord gives it to you? One who commits your ways to the Lord? And one that finds your strength in dependence on God? Quote I came across says, we never have to worry about anything if we pray about everything instead. I like that. You know, if we pray and make our requests known to God, then we will experience God's peace that passes all understanding. His peace will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Another quote I came across, it says, worry can't change our past or our future, but it can ruin the present. Think about that. When should we arise and go to our Father? Last one, number six. We need to go with an attitude of thanksgiving. I want you to think about the last 5 points that we just looked at. We are going to the Father when we have sinned, when we are seeking His will, when we are faced with temptation, when life has become tough and we are facing discouragement, and when we are tempted to worry. Do you get the picture of what a group of needy people we really are? I'm talking about myself. You know, we have problems that only God can answer. I want you to think about this. Every physical, emotional, and spiritual blessing that you have is a gift from Him. You know, you already know this, but let me just list them again so you think about them. Remember, He created you. He's your sustainer of life. He's a giver of your physical and emotional strength. All your material blessings, food, clothing, shelter, keep going. You can go with that list, are a gift from Him. You know, our Father, with the help of His Son, provided the gift of salvation. We're so blessed. He has promised a home in heaven forever to all them that live for Him. Do you see how dependent we are on Him? After all that He has done, is doing, and will do for us in the future, what more should come out of us than an attitude of thanksgiving? You know, we should just say, thank you, God, for all that He has done for us. You know, if we can keep an attitude of thanksgiving and a humble attitude recognizing our dependence on Him, it'll help us keep a proper perspective of the problems we face as we go through life. It's time to close. You know, praying to our Heavenly Father, just a few closing thoughts here. Praying to our Heavenly Father will get us through those tough times. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. You know, that simply means that we are to develop a state of mind in which we turn everything in our lives over to God's control. It becomes natural for us when faced with a trial or temptation to breathe a prayer to God and ask Him for His help. Just remember, there is nothing too insignificant for God to care about. He cares about your life. He cares about my life. You know, we can contact Him anytime, any place, about anything. That's such a blessing. Well, my prayer is that arising and going to our Heavenly Father becomes our way of life. You know, may we seek Him in all that we do. We all know life is bigger than we are, and we need His help. We really do. You know, just think about it. God has been faithful in the past. He'll be faithful today, and He will be faithful in the future. We have a motto at home that I see every morning, and it goes like this. Good morning. This is God. I will be handling all your problems today.